Well, we're going to continue our teaching in the areas of righteousness. Hallelujah. And we're looking really, which is a righteousness by faith, and that's the only way we can get it. It's the only way that anyone can become righteous is through faith in Christ Jesus. We can't by our works. We can't approach God on the basis of even good that we do. The only reason we do good is because of God. Thank God. Hallelujah. He's revealed his righteousness through Jesus Christ, that you and I can receive it by faith, and we do through the new birth. We were going over last time we were together, we went back over some scriptures, and we started, and I'm doing a little bit more detail of things that we taught before, and dealing in the areas of Jesus being made sin. Last time we were looking at some things concerning, they talked about the righteous consciousness again. We got into a little bit more about that. We had talked about that before, but as Christians, having a consciousness of our righteousness, not just something on paper. And I thought it was really interesting because last week I got an email. It was from the Kenneth Copeland Ministries, but anyhow, what he was dealing with was in the subject as he talked about, I can't remember the term he used. Really, it was like dead victory, I think it was. And what he was referring to was the fact that many people believe what the Bible says. They say, they believe what it is, but they don't have it. They can't get it working in their life. Well, he said that's dead. That's of no value to believe something, but it doesn't work. That's like having information how to work to fix something on your car, but you say, yeah, I read the book on how to do it, but I don't know how to do it. I can't get it. I can't make the car work. So it really didn't do good to have these great information to have, but if you can't apply it. And this is where the wisdom of God, this is where I think people miss it. There's a lot of people, they don't realize that they do something that E.W. Kenyon said. They have mental assent. They mentally assent to the things, the words true, and make the mistake of believing they have faith. And they're not in faith, it's just mental assent. Mental assent is not faith. Faith is something that operates out of the heart, it's not out of the head. It's like Kenneth Hagin taught, from the time that I was a young Christian in his teaching, he used to said this many times. He said, you can have faith in your heart and your head is having a difficult time. And he said, you can make things come to pass by operating out of the faith in your heart, and your mind's going against you. Your mind's trying to say, oh man, I don't like this. Let's do something else. But you know inside. The knowing's on the inside. It's not in your head. There's many times I have done that where I'm going to tell you what, on the outside, thinking, my mind's going, oh, you're crazy. What are you doing this for? Why are you doing this? I mean, years ago, when I went through the thing with a heart attack, and I went out for a run, my mind was telling me, you're a dead man. What are you doing running down the road here? What are you doing? You're insane. Inside, I knew. I wasn't insane. Inside, I knew. I had it. I had the victory. I knew it. And so your mind's bombarding against you. And so when we're dealing the areas of faith, there's many people talk about righteousness and they talk about those things. But I found this out as a young Christian, is if you accept the fact of your righteousness, if you do, it's going to lead you to great faith, because you're going to have great confidence in God, because you're not going to have the fear that He doesn't want you to have it. You'll never come along with this thing. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes He says no, sometimes He says maybe, sometimes He don't even say anything. You're going to get past that. And you can't get past that kind of thinking if you don't have a righteous consciousness. You have to have that. Now, we want to look this morning. We're going to go back to, again, I'd said the last time we taught, but we didn't go as much into it. We're going to go over and look at Jesus was made sin, dealing with the areas of Jesus made sin. We want to look at some more detail onto that. Because it's number one, you must be able to identify yourself with Jesus. Here's one of the problems in Christianity. Most Christians believe in what Jesus did for them, but they don't identify themselves with Him. Well, Jesus is God. I can't. Who am I? And if you can't identify yourself with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection, you sure aren't going to live and walk in righteousness. You're not going to live there and walk there. You must be able to see that you're what He is. And the Bible says, as He is, so are we in this world. Now, that's a nice statement. But how many people really believe that? As He is, so are we in this world. I mean, generally speaking, when you think about talking about God, and last time I heard, Jesus was God. and you're saying, as he is, so are we, that is an incredible statement. You can't, that's not something to wrap your mind around. It's something to wrap your heart around. You can believe things in your heart that your head will struggle with. Now, you know, just put it out there this morning. You know, I was just going down through and studying and reading this thing, and I was thinking about how what we believe. Now, we have in science world today and that stuff, they have all these things about how the earth was created and all these kind of things and all this stuff. I don't care what they put out there and what they say, and they can talk about they don't believe in creation like we do, but they have to answer this question. Where did the matter come from? How did any of... Look, we can only... humans can only go back as far as thinking about a beginning. Well, now, we know that there has to be a beginning from the standpoint of the physical realm. There has to be a beginning to it somewhere down the line. But how did the matter get here? How did it? Did all of a sudden something just appear? That can't be. That's an impossibility. That doesn't fit anywhere in science. It fits nowhere in science. So see, they can't wrap their head around it, so it can't be true, so they ignore it. Let's just ignore that. And what our science does today, they ignore a lot of things. Because why? There's things you can't wrap your head around. But yet, now just think, we have an eternal God, and the Bible says he doesn't have any beginning. Now try to think about that. You can't. See, many people have God on a mental ascent. That's where he's at. He's on a mental ascent. The things of Scripture that Paul wrote, this is why when Peter made mention about Paul's writings, he says things that are hard to understand. Why? You can't wrap your mind around it. And he said people then turn around and twist the stuff. Why? It's hard to understand. Why? It's not made to be understood with the mind. It's made to be understood with the heart. Your heart can comprehend things your mind will never comprehend in the state that it's in. But inside, you can believe it. You can believe it. You have the ability in your spirit to believe things that your mind will just go tilt. What was that? I don't get it. But in you, you can believe it. See, this is why when somebody doesn't receive Jesus Christ, we need to understand this. They do not have the ability to comprehend things that you comprehend, and they think you're crazy for believing it. Why? Because they can only understand it from a mental standpoint, and their mind can't wrap around it. Their mind can't go there. And they think you're crazy. They think you're weird. And understand, that's the things that go on. What we're teaching here and talking about, we're talking about something that is understood in the inner man, that the inner man can believe and comprehend. And that revelation can be passed on to the mind, where the mind will see some things it has never seen before. But it doesn't come from outward, it comes from inward. Remember this, Satan works from the outside through feelings, reasonings, and all that kind of stuff to try to tempt you to do things. We're talking about what comes from the inside. That's why you have to be able to look on the inside, knowing the Holy Ghost is in us. He's not outside sitting on our shoulder somewhere, you know, talking in our ear. He's not doing that. He's on the inside. Becoming spiritual conscious, and this is one thing, is this things we're talking about is for our spirit, it's for the inner man. And I want to go back over to 2 Corinthians 5th chapter. We've used this many times, but I want to read down through some area of it again because I want to add something to it for us to understand here this morning when we're dealing with Christ and our identification with him. You must be identified with Jesus. You must be able to see yourself as he is, so are you in this world. You got to get that. If you don't, see, men, everybody, you know, any Christian would say, oh yeah, Jesus is righteous. Are you righteous? Well, no, the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. See, they pull a scripture out of context because that's what we've done. Just pull them out of context, use them to throw them in the face of believers. Now, in the 5th chapter, I'm going to read through in areas we read before. I'm going to start in verse 18. And it says this, just, now understand, this is written to believers, it's not written to the world, it's written to you as a believer. You're born again, you're a child of God, you have the nature of God. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You've been reconciled to God, there's nothing between you and God, there's no debt that you have to make you right with God. The debt deal was done. See, to reconcile is a terminology that is used in accounting to reconcile things. And what they do is debits and credits, and you go down through and reconcile the account to what it is, and that's what it's talking about. So now, look, you're reconciled to God. In other words, there's no debt. So that's a big thing to understand. Many Christians are trying to live a life to pay off God to what He did for them through Christ. That is what it ends up is to being works. See, why do I do good? Oh, I want to do good. You know, so God, you know, you'll find this all the time. This is what penance is about. God, if you do this for me, I'll do this for you. Trying to earn what the blessing says. God said, I'll do this for you. Okay, God, I'll do this if you'll do that for me. No, that's acting like it's not in your account. The Bible says, if you sin, you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive him. What does most religions do? They have penance. You go to the priest, do so many Hail Marys, do this, do that, do the other thing, then God will forgive you. See, that's penance. That is a righteousness by works. And what man is doing, trying to pay God off to get the forgiveness that God said, I give you if you just confess it. It's acting like I have to do something. And understand this, I'm not knocking the Catholics, because the Spirit-filled people do it as much as the Catholics. When they sin, they're always trying to make everything right with God. And there's only one way you can make it right, and that's by faith, receiving the forgiveness of God. That's how you make it right. And so they're working at it all the time, trying to get right with God. So we're not. You're reconciled to God. You have been. Because of reconciliation, you've been given now the ministry of reconciliation. And that is, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or not holding against them their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We're supposed to be telling people God's not holding the sin against them. That's what we do. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now listen to this. He wrote this to Christians. Be reconciled to God. The church in Corinth aren't living like they're reconciled to God. They're trying to get reconciled to God. He said, he's pleading with them to be reconciled to God. Accept your reconciliation. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We're not trying to get reconciled. We're telling other people. Now think about it today. How many times do you hear people preach what they call the gospel for people to get saved? And the first thing you have to ask God to forgive you of your sin. They tell people you're not reconciled to God. God hasn't dealt with it. You're not reconciled. See, we lead people so-called to Christ and tell them they're not reconciled. No, we're supposed to... Look, God dealt with the sin issue. Man is reconciled. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We don't have... See, we have what we call salvation. My ministry is the ministry of reconciliation, is to tell people God's already reconciled the sin thing. Christ is the issue. It's receiving Christ, not forgiveness of sin. Sin has already been forgiven. Did Jesus take everybody's sin on him? Did he pay the penalty? Last I heard, he did. I read the book. Well, then why are we telling people we have to get the sin issue dealt with? We're not getting a sin issue dealt with. It's the Christ issue. As many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. It didn't say as many as receive forgiveness of sin. See, we got to get this stuff, because it has been so implanted and drilled into Christians. And all it does is lead to this. Sin consciousness instead of righteousness consciousness. These are sin consciousness. We put sin as still the issue. No, it's not. It's not. So reconcile. Now listen what he goes on to say here. For what? Now speaking of Christ, we used this before, we tied in together again. For he made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. He didn't know any sin. For what was the purpose? Did he become sin? So you can become righteous. So you can still say, oh, I'm still a sinner? So you become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus was not just a sin offering like the old covenant. Jesus actually took on the sin nature. He took the nature of sin on himself, our sin nature on himself. He became the same nature we were, the nature of the devil. Really, he became a child of the devil through sin. Not because he sinned. He took that nature upon himself. See, how did he do that? I don't know. I can't wrap my mind around that one. And someday I will, I know, especially when I get the glorified God body, and things will get a little bit better. But now go on. Now understand. I want you to go over this. Let's go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a continuation of the same teaching. It wasn't a new chapter like we want to have now. We got a new teaching. Like they put it in my Bible. Like this is a new... No, he says, we then, or because of this, because of what was just written, he says this, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you, listen to this, not to receive the grace of God in vain. You see what he said? He's telling these Christians. Now listen, these Christians have received the grace of God in vain. They're born again, but grace ain't helping them. Why? They're still thinking they're sinners. They're not thinking righteous. They aren't living in reconciliation. They're living like they're not reconciled. That's why he told them, be reconciled to God. Why? He told them, God, Christ became sin so you could become the righteousness of God. I'm pleading with you guys, don't receive the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Jesus Christ is the grace of God. He is the manifestation of God's grace. When you receive Christ, you receive the grace of God. See, you can get born again and never really live in grace. Live like you're a sinner. I have run into Christians many times who come out of groups of belief, who believe many different things, and they come along with the things, you know, we're just still old sinners saved by grace, you're just going to sin. They don't have identification of righteousness. They've received the grace of God in vain. Understand this. I'm not saying they're not born again. They are, but grace is not doing them any good because they ain't going to do any better in life than the sinner does because of the way they think like they're a sinner. They haven't changed. See, and it goes, the second verse says, for he says, now this was an Old Testament saying, it says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, you've heard in singing that this is the day that the Lord has made. Now, most Christians have no clue what that means. They think it talks about 8:20. Oh, this is, I wake up in the morning, I say, this is the day the Lord's made. That isn't what this is talking about at all. This is talking about the day of salvation. It's talking about a day, which is a time period. The Bible talks about, uses the terminology of day, and sometimes what it does means is means a time period, a certain day. You know, the Bible talks about using the things of days in the Old Testament refers to Christ and talks about his coming, and he's going to come on the third day. And what it means is really, is if you set it down and look at it, it's talking about in third day or after it's dealing with time periods and not with physical days. And his return, it's talking about time periods. We are living in the day of salvation. It started on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead. And until Jesus returns at his second coming, that's the day of salvation. Men can be saved in that time period. That's the day of salvation. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about a physical 24-hour day. He's talking about a day of salvation. He's talking about there's an acceptable time. This acceptable time, he uses the reference, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. That is an Old Testament quote. He's telling us what it means. He's telling these believers now, behold, now is the acceptable time. This is that time period that they were talking about back there. This is that time period. He said, behold, now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. The day of salvation is starting to close. We're at the end of the day of salvation. So he's making this statement. The day of salvation, that's the Greek word soterio, which means to deliver. It could also make free. It means it's always used in the idea of health, soundness, wholeness in those areas. This is the day. So in other words, and here's what most of the church, see, most of the church world don't believe God wants to heal everybody. Why? Because they don't believe in the day of salvation. Why don't they believe in this day of salvation? They believe the day of salvation ended. They'll say, no, you can get saved today, but you can't have what the apostles had in their day. You can't have that. They can't have all the healing. That went away with them. See, you can't have that. We changed days. No, we didn't. We never changed days. This day is still going on. This is the day of grace. We entered the day of grace when Jesus was raised from the dead, and grace is going to end when Jesus Christ returns to set up his kingdom. That day ends. Grace will not extend to salvation to anyone who has not accepted it up to that period. It ends. Boom. The door closes. Anybody who has taken the mark of the beast or anything, it's shut. It's done. That day of grace, that day of salvation is gone. In fact, people who take the mark of the beast, the day of salvation ends for them at the day that they do that. It doesn't extend even to the return of Jesus Christ. But the day of salvation is running up. That's why even in the book of Revelation talks and uses reference to this in the book of Revelation, talking about up to the time that Jesus comes, that people have a time to respond. So, and that's because it's this day. So you and I are in this day of salvation. This day of salvation is because it's the day of grace. It's the day that anyone can respond to Jesus Christ. This day of salvation, which is still open. This is the day. That's why anybody tells me healing's gone, that's an impossibility. We're in the day. That's why the church, when people talk about, well, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice. It's not talking about this day was the day of salvation. It's the day in this time period is when this is the day the Lord has made. This day of grace. This is what the day that we're living in. And it's a time period. So you and I, this reconciliation, this righteousness is in this time period. This is what he's telling them. You're living in this time period. You're living in the grace of this righteousness time period. You're the righteousness of God. This grace is for you to walk in. You're supposed to have this salvation. See, they're not living in their salvation. If you find out, go back into and look what Paul wrote to them about what was happening to them concerning the communion table. He told them, many are weak, sick, and die prematurely. Why? They're not living in grace. See, they were supposed to have health and healing. That's in the day of salvation. They're dying prematurely. They're dying before their time. They're sick when they shouldn't be sick. These things are going on. Because he says here, why? You can receive the grace of God in vain. See, many people receive Christ in vain in many ways. Now, thank God they get born again. Now, that's good. They're going to go to heaven. But really, for what we're to have here in this earth, what we're trying to walk in here. And so, if a person doesn't identify themselves with Jesus Christ, if we don't identify ourselves in... You and I are not looking for reconciliation. We already have that. When you accepted Jesus, you got reconciliation. We're supposed to be living in the ministry of reconciliation where we're telling people how good God is. He'll heal you, he'll deliver you, do that. And what does the church world do? Well, God don't always heal till. Sometimes he says yes, sometimes he says no, sometimes... They don't live in grace. They're saying everything but reconciliation. You're not reconciled to God. Like I've told the story many times concerning my dad. I mean, my dad reached into his 90s, into his late 80s, and I talked to him about, because he still, you know, he had many things God did wonderful to him concerning health, but he still thought he had to pay because he abused his body when he was a sinner, he's a drunk. He wasn't living in the grace that he could have had. I sat down and talked to him. You still think you got to pay for that? And I said, other words, I said, God didn't forgive you then, did he? See, I say, you tell people God will forgive their sins, but you don't really believe that. You still think God's holding you for what you did in your ignorance and unbelief. Paul said, talked about the things that he did in his ignorance and unbelief. He acted like that wasn't around him. Paul said he went and persecuted the Christian, but he said, I did that in ignorance and unbelief. In other words, God didn't hold that against me. I was in ignorance and unbelief. I'm no longer there. Hallelujah. So understand that. Even as a Christian, you may do something stupid, but when God forgives you, walk in righteousness. Walk in reconciliation. Quit trying to do penance of the past. Well, I messed up and he can't. Well, you know, I did this and so I might as well expect. How much do you hear that with people? And they will swear they know what grace is. They will swear they have. They'll say, grace is unmerited favor. You don't believe that? You would be talking to them if you believed that. You don't believe you have unmerited favor. You believe you're still trying to earn it. We're not trying. Well, I did this or that, so God won't forgive me. That's the devil's big trick. That was one of the things that the study that they did, some ministers and some Christian psychologists did studies years back of going through institutions for mental health and stuff and things where people were incarcerated and stuff and things. And they went and interviewed Christians. And they said the main thing that they found in Christians who were really having serious psychological problems, that they believe they committed the unpardonable sin. Now, they found this out. None of them had. But, see, what they never really believe concerning their righteousness. They've never really believed it. They're always trying to earn it. Well, I've done too many things bad. Look what I've done wrong. I committed the unpardonable sin. I can't be forgiven. Actually, I have never met a person personally who has ever done such a thing. Any Christian. But I have met Christians who believe they did. I have never met one who had. Because when you ask them what they did, they don't quite know. And they cannot find a scriptural reference for what they think they did that would be true. They can't find a scriptural reference to it. But yet they'll walk around and see they take a lie of the devil. The devil keeps telling them, oh yeah, you messed up, you've gone too far, you've done this, you've done that. You done that, nah, you messed up, you this happened. Nah. And they believe a lie. And what happens is they receive the grace of God in vain. They don't believe the grace. But they'll sit and talk to you about grace. They'll tell you things. But they really don't believe that. And if they do, especially from their mind, what happens? They've gotten in their head. They're not in contact with their heart. You got contact with their heart, they'd know none of that was true. But they're living out of their head. They receive something in their mind as true. They're not in contact with the inner man. And understand that. That's why you want to get in contact with the inner man. Because, you know, it is not nothing, it's not anything strange that any time that any of us would mess up, that we'd get in our minds and start thinking wrong thoughts about, oh boy, I've messed up, I've done things, or, oh, you know, sometimes just, man, I don't just seem to be getting anywhere. I'm just, you know, you start thinking in your mind, you get over in that place. Anybody could do that. But you can't live there as a Christian, because you'll run out of contact with on the inside. After a while, those thoughts will just so run in your mind, you lose contact with the inside. And that's what you want to stay in contact with the inside, because the inner man will always lead you, because the Holy Ghost is there. He'll always lead you back into your place of reconciliation with God. That's what he'll always lead you to. Holy Ghost ain't going to lead you someplace else. He's always going to lead you there. Hallelujah. He'll say, be reconciled to God. Hallelujah. Accept your righteousness and knock it off. Hallelujah. But he will. He'll always lead you there. Now, I want to go over back to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, because Isaiah has a quote, some quotes here. I want to read this so we get it right concerning Christ. Isaiah 53. Let's go to Isaiah 53. They call that a redemption chapter. And it is. It's about the redemptions in Christ Jesus. This is a prophetic speaking of the ministry of Christ, but I want to enhance something here and look at something. I'm going to start in Isaiah 53. I'm going down to verse 8. Now, this is speaking of Christ, so we know, because see, Christ, if you go over to the New Testament uses these scriptures also in reference to Christ. So we know that they are, because the New Testament gives these references concerning Jesus and who he was and what he was. So, in verse 8 it said, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. So it's saying what happened to Jesus. Jesus was cut off. He was cut off from the land of the living. He was stricken. Why? For the transgressions or the sin of my people. This is why he's done it. Now, it says, now verse 9, now this is the New King James, and I'm going to show you something, because New King James is misinterpreted. King James interprets it right, but the New King James doesn't. It says, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Now, I want you to understand, the New King James puts the word they, and that's wrong. It's the word he. It's the Hebrew word for he. It says, and he made his grave with the wicked. They didn't make his grave. We need to understand, this is talking about Jesus experienced two deaths. He experienced spiritual death, and he experienced physical death. Now, what happened with Jesus? It said they made his grave with the wicked. Jesus didn't have a grave with wicked people. The scripture doesn't even tell us that or make it. What's it talking about? He made his grave with the wicked. He's talking about the spiritual death. The grave of the wicked is hell. He went to hell. That's where he went. He did. He spiritually died, separated from God. That's why Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had never known separation from God until our sin was placed on him at the cross. That's when Jesus spiritually died before he physically died. If Jesus would not have spiritually died, he could have not died physically. Physical death is only tied to spiritual death. That's why people who don't believe, get born again, you don't, healing don't belong to you, they ain't got a clue what spiritual death and spiritual life is. You see, you and I experience physical death because we had spiritual death. We need a glorified body. Jesus was raised in a glorified body, so it won't die. You and I will get one. But if Jesus would not have been raised in a glorified body, his body would have died because his body experienced the sin nature in it, just like yours has. That's why your body, the Bible says, has physical body, has death working in it. Now, we have the grace of God to help us keep us alive. We have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that will quicken our mortal bodies. But there's death working in our physical body. What Isaiah is talking about here and what's being said by the Spirit of God, he is speaking of them. It says, and he made his grave with the wicked. That was what God did to Jesus Christ. He gave him spiritual death. And then it says, but with the rich at his death, he was buried, his body was put in a rich man's tomb. Now, his body was buried, but he, the real him, the real Jesus, just like you, the real you is your spirit, the real you is not your body, that's the house you live in. So, you're living in a house. That should be translated there, he, and not, so it's literally he. He did that. He became spiritually dead, that's what he did. He spiritually died, and he was placed with the wicked. Well, where would the wicked go? The wicked went to hell. That's where they went. Now, his body was put in a tomb of a rich guy. That's what happened. You see, most of the church world doesn't believe in the spiritual death of Jesus. Loads of the Baptists don't. Loads of the Baptists don't believe in the spiritual death of Jesus. They don't believe he spiritually died. He died spiritually. Well, I want you to let you know, if he didn't, you ain't saved. He was. So, it says, okay, there was no deceit found in his mouth. In other words, he didn't sin. He didn't do nothing wrong. But yet he died spiritually, and his body died. His physical death took place. Why? Because of he took sin, our sin on him. And then it says, yet, verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin. See, he was made an offering for sin. That's what he was made. He hadn't done anything wrong. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So, we see here. This is the ministry of Jesus. Jesus took our sin. He took on our nature that we had. You and I had the nature of sin. Just think, when he did it like Adam did. In Adam, the Bible says in Hebrews, in Adam all died, and in Christ all are made alive. So, when Christ died, he did something that Adam did, except he did a greater thing. Through Adam, everything that was produced after him took on the sin nature. Adam brought the sin nature, and the sin nature traveled through the earth, all in all humanity. When Christ came, Christ turned around, and what Christ did, Christ brought the new birth into being because he was born again. And we're going to look at that. By him being born again, most people in most of the church world, they don't think of Christ being born again. They think Jesus was raised from the dead just like he was when he died. I'm sorry, when he died a sinner. He was raised from the dead just like in the exact same thing. He did it through his physical actions. He did it. He was raised from the dead. He hadn't committed any sin. He was carrying our sin nature. And when God poured his judgment, and understand this, the devil, they always show is like, I realize, you know, and what was his name? Had the thing about Jesus and red sword fighting the devil, Carmen. Carmen did. He's down there sword fighting the devil. You need to understand, the devil wasn't the one down there tormenting him. God's judgment was poured out on him. The judgment that you and I deserved was being poured out on Jesus. Who did it? God did it. God poured his judgment. Now just think of the period of time that Jesus was in hell, an eternity of judgment was poured out in him in the time period he was there. See, punishment for humanity is eternal. I can't imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to have the torment of punishment of all humanity for eternity dumped on him at one time. As if he had committed Adam's sin, as if he had committed every evil thing that any man, you know, the first murder, he had committed every sin. As if he had done it all. He had done every evil thing that man could have possibly done. And it was dumped on him, that punishment. Now, not just for the people of the time, it was for the people of the future. Of the punishment of all humanity for all time was dumped on him in that short period of time. You talk about the agony. No man has ever experienced the agony of his spiritual death. Men have died physically. They act like Jesus' death physically was the worst or worse. There are people who have been who have suffered greater than Jesus did and physically. But there is no one who has suffered as great as him spiritually. Nobody even comes close. Never happened. See, the church looks at his physical death and they worship the physical death of Jesus. That's what they do. His physical death didn't save you. His physical death was the byproduct of his spiritual death. If Jesus, that's why when Jesus, they tried to kill him, he walked through the crowd and said they didn't know where he's at, couldn't touch him. They couldn't kill him. When he didn't have the sin nature on him, he couldn't die. His physical body couldn't die. You couldn't kill him. Jesus entered the earth without the sin nature. So he didn't have the sin nature. His body was not death doomed until he took the sin nature. That's why when he wanted to kill him, he said, Satan has no part in me. He has nothing in me. He can't kill me. He can't do nothing. It ain't till I accept it. And at the cross, when he accepted our sin nature, he accepted physical death and he died physically on the cross. Like every human does because of the sin nature. So we need to understand that, because if you don't understand that, you'll see Jesus Christ as this is God died and was raised from the dead. You know, he's just greater than me. Who am I? You need to understand it, because we have to be identified with him. If you can't see him in his death, I'm going to tell you what. If you can't identify him as dying as a sinner, he had to die as a sinner just like you. You know, it's just like Dwayne Norman talking about, you know, Jesus, his death on the cross was not to save you. It was to kill you. That's what it was for. It was to kill you. You needed killing. It was to kill you. That's what it was about. It was to kill you. It was to kill the old nature. It was to put the old nature to death. The resurrection is about salvation. It's about the deliverance. That's what it was. Now, let's go over to Colossians, the book of Colossians. We look at book of Colossians here. Because we want to identify with this, and I'm trying to show you scripturally, because most of the church world does not believe that Jesus died and went to hell. They don't believe that. In fact, they'll knock that kind of teaching. Believe me, I know. I've been knocked for that kind of teaching. But that's why I want to identify these things in the scripture to show you. That's why you have to identify, you have to see yourself as being righteous. But most Christians don't see themselves as righteous. They see themselves as, you know, still an old sinner. They don't identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many people only identify, you know, well, I'm saved, I'm forgiven of sin. But they don't identify themselves in his death. They don't identify themselves in actually his resurrection. Because they don't do Jesus, you know, he didn't have to have what you got. Jesus got a glorified body. If he didn't go to hell, he didn't need a glorified body. His other body could have never died. That would all been fictitious. That would all been a lie. The death on the cross would have been a lie. Jesus didn't take the sin nature and didn't actually have it. His physical body could not have died, and the crucifixion was a lie. Crucifixion was true because he took the nature of sin. Let me just say this. The reason Jesus died so fast on the cross. See, they didn't expect Jesus to die. See, those men would linger on the cross for days. They would break their legs so they couldn't hold themselves up to keep breathing. So they would break their legs so they'd die quicker. They'd break their legs and they couldn't push themselves up, so they'd slump down and their lungs couldn't take oxygen in. They'd slump and they'd die. They couldn't hold enough oxygen. That's what would happen to them. See, crucifixion was supposed to be a long, painful death, and Jesus died quick. And you know why he died quick? He died because they came along to check to see him about whether or not they ought to break his legs. Because the Bible says his bones weren't broken. The reason it tells you that no bones were broken, because they broke man's legs when they crucified. His were not in the Holy Spirit, because he took the sin of the world upon himself. His sin nature became so great, it killed his physical body. It killed him. His body couldn't sustain the nature of sin that he took on of all humanity. It killed the body. Body couldn't stand through it. I just want to throw that out there. Now, in Colossians, the first chapter, we want to go over and read. I'm going to start at verse 15. Speaks of Jesus Christ. Now listen, it says this. Verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God and firstborn over all creation. Now it calls him the firstborn. We've talked about this before. Firstborn of all creation. He's the firstborn of all creation. His image was the image of the invisible God. That's what people saw when they saw Jesus in the earth. But he was called firstborn. We dealt with that with the firstborn. The firstborn, Jesus had to be born again. He had the nature of sin. He had to be born again just like you do. Jesus was born again of the day that he was raised from the dead. He was born again. Just like you have a day when you got born again. No different. This is going to be hard to conceive for people. You can't figure this out with your mind. Now, Jesus spiritually became dead. And Jesus' spirit had to die spiritually and be raised again, a new spirit. It wasn't the same spirit. Couldn't have been. Or he wasn't born again. Is your spirit the same? No. See, this is hard for the church world to understand this, but that's what took place. Jesus had a new birth, and we are new births identical to his. See, this is why people don't believe that he went to hell or anything like that. They don't believe he needed a new birth. Well, then he wasn't born again, and he wasn't the firstborn from the dead. That's all a lie. That wouldn't be true. Folks, it's true. It says, for by him all things were created. See, he was the creator. But he needed to be begotten just like you did when he took on sin. That are in heaven and that are on the earth, invisible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him. Now look what he's talking about. The firstborn, he's telling you, look, he was God in the beginning. He did all the creation stuff, but he was begotten. He had to be begotten. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now listen, and he is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He's not talking about physically born from physical resurrection. He's talking about spiritual. This isn't talking about physical death. He was firstborn from the dead. He was the first one to ever be taken from spiritual death to spiritual life. He was the first one. That's what firstborn means, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Now, he was the creator of all this thing, but because of what he did in firstborn, now he has preeminence of everything. He has preeminence over spiritual death. And because he took preeminence, now you could have it. If Jesus didn't die spiritually, you could never have preeminence over spiritual death. You would still be a sinner. Jesus' physical body resurrection wasn't what saved you. What saved you was his firstborn to spiritual death is why his body was resurrected. And his body was not resurrected a resurrected physical body like ours. There was other men resurrected from the dead. My word, Jesus raised people from the dead, but they died again. They didn't have glorified bodies. He came back in a glorified body. That's why you and I can have a glorified body, because of his resurrection. We can have none of this. See, if you didn't get born again, you can't have a glorified body. It'll never happen. Jesus couldn't have got a glorified physical body unless, see, his body wasn't glorified in its state walking in the earth. It was made alive. It was like Adam's body without sin. Now he has a glorified body. See, he can't sin no more. He has a glorified body. He is a man. And what he did as a man. He had a spirit like a man. his spirit died. His spirit was raised up again after spiritual death to spiritual life. And his body now is a glorified physical body. Just in heaven, there's a man with a glorified physical body. Jesus has a physical glorified body. A touchable, tangible, physical body. It's on the glorified state. It don't have blood in it. It's not kept alive by blood. It's the glorified state. You and I will have the same thing. The Bible tells us we get the same kind of body. We're going to have the same one that he got. See, so I have to have the same resurrection that he had to have the same outcome. See, you have to have it because of the same things. Okay, 50. Verse 18 says, he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of all things, the firstborn of the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So he has the preeminence over everything, it says. So Jesus Christ died. He created all the principalities and powers. He created everything, yet he died like a man, raised from the dead, just like a man was. So you and I are identified. See, you have to identify that he did what he did as a man. Now, in going over the book of Romans, we'll read something. Romans, the 8th chapter, I want us to go to. We read some of this before. We're going to read it again. Parts of it we read, parts of it we didn't. Into Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. Starting in verse 26, this speaks about the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is the believer. This is in the believer. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is inside working in us in our born-again spirit. He searches the Spirit. He knows what's going on. This the Holy Spirit in us, God. It says, and we know, now listen to what it says, because of the Holy Spirit's work in us. Now, because of this, now he's talking spiritually, he's not talking physically. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want you to understand this. He makes this statement. He didn't make, see, those, I love God, so everything's working together for good. It don't say that. All things, it says, work. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. People following the purpose of God, not accepting the grace of God in vain. Not everything that happens to people works for good. I've had Christians, well, you know, they'll have, you know, God kills their kid, and somebody said, well, all things work together for good. That is the stupidest thing you ever said. That is not what this does. This is talking about the searching of the heart of man and knowing what's going on. This is about inside a person. Inside of us works life, not death. All things work together for good. What's he talking about? Spiritual things, the things of God, the Holy Spirit working in us is working together for good, not to ill toward me. It's not talking about everything that happens in this earth is good. If anybody would think that way, they're an insane maniac. Lock them up. Give them drugs to keep them quiet. Don't let them preach that junk. You know, it's crazy. Now, he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed in the image of his son. Now listen, I want you to see this. Don't be thrown off by the predestined part. Pull it out of its context. It says, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of the son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here the first one, but he said, whom he foreknew. He's talking about God's foreknowledge. He's not talking about predestination, that through foreknowledge, some people are predestined to be saved and some people aren't. Some people believe that. Calvin believed that. And sad to say, much of the Christianity does believe in Calvinism. In fact, the majority of Bible schools in America teach forms of Calvinism. What he's talking about is God's foreknowledge. Look, God knew you were going to get saved. He can't help it. He's God. He knows everything, past, present, future. But what does he know? He knew this. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. The people that he foreknew into the future, The ones that he foreknew, that's why the Bible says Christ was sent before the foundation of the world. Before God ever created anything, he knew he was going to send Christ. He knew. He can't help but know it. He knows everything. The plan was set. And at anybody who would receive Christ, this is your predestination. Now, this is for any man. God's willing that none should perish. All should come into repentance. Any man that would accept Christ, any man, woman, child, anyone who accepts Jesus Christ, this is your predestination. Your predestination was to be to conform to the image of his Son. God says that he formed you into the image of his Son. Now, people read that, but they don't believe it. No, I got something less than Jesus got. Oh, they believe what Jesus. Oh, yeah, Jesus is this, Jesus is that. Not me. I'm an old sinner saved by grace. No, your predestination was to become the image of Jesus Christ. You're predestined to do that. I mean, one day we're going to step in the final predestination. We're going to be as so as he is, so are we in this world. We're going to actually step in it. When we see him, the Bible says we're going to see him and we're going to be as like he is. When we see him, we're going to put the new body on. We're going to have the same glorified body he got. We're going to be just like a son of God, just like Jesus. We're going to have the whole package. Woo! We ain't got the whole yet. But right now, your inner man is in his image, just like he is. Your inner man, when you got born again, your inner man is just like Jesus is. Jesus is spiritually. You've been made just like he is. See, you were predestined to it. That's what God said. To be called in the image of his Son, that he might be what? The firstborn among many brethren. See what he says? He can't be the firstborn if he didn't have to be born again. He had to be born again, so he had to take the sin nature. His spirit had to die spiritually. It had to. Or what was the purpose of him being born again? He wasn't born again. When Jesus Christ was born again, you're born again in the same way that he is. You got a new birth. When you believe on Jesus Christ, you got what he got through his work, through his spiritual death and his resurrection, you got the same thing he got. You got it. You're not trying to get something else. You got it. Was Jesus begotten or firstborn? Was he firstborn? Do you believe he was righteous? He was when he was born, when he stepped out of that tomb, was he righteous? Well, if you're made in his image... See, you're predestined to that. The church believes you're predestined someday in the sweet by and by when you get to heaven. Why become righteous when you get to heaven? You know, if you got there without it, who needs it? you don't need it. Okay. So in other words, he was the firstborn. So in other words, Kenneth Hagin used to use this term. He said, so there's a secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn. Somewhere down the line, you or I fit in a number somewhere down there the day that we got born again. He was the firstborn. He was the first one to ever be born again. Now, moreover, it says verse 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. See, you're predestined, so you're called. Whom he called, those he also justified. You know what the word justified means? You're right before God, or you're righteous. If you were called, then you were justified, or you were made righteous. See, to say anything else about ourselves is a lie. And whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Your spirit was glorified. When you were born again, that's why you're going to get a glorified body. You ain't going to get someday be glorified. You are glorified now, and your body is going to get glorified because of the glory that's in you. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in your body. It's going to one day make your body. When Jesus Christ returns, the Holy Spirit in you, in the spirit of man, is going to cause that body to be transformed. That's why when those from heaven have to come back here for their body, because when they come back, then the glory that's in them will glorify their bodies. I just got that revelation. I didn't see that before. That's why they're coming back. Their bodies will be glorified because their inner man is glorified. Your inner man's glorified. If we're here when Jesus shows up, the glory that's in us is going to glorify our bodies. The Holy Spirit quickening in us is going to glorify our bodies, and we're going to go off with Jesus. Hallelujah. A glorified body. Until that event takes place. That'll be happening. Now, then verse 31, and this will help you understand this. It says, what then shall we say to these things? Man, what can you say about this? Woo! If God is for us, who can be against us? See, if you don't understand those things that I just read through there, see, people, well, if God's for me, who could be against me? And what they're talking about being defeated, knocked down, kicked around. See, if you don't, they don't understand who they are. They don't understand predestiny. You've been predestined because why? You've been saved. You know, the sinner is predestined to hell. But you know, you and I were predestined to hell, to the eternal lake of fire. But when you accept Jesus Christ, you changed your destiny. Now you're predestined to glory. Hallelujah. You got glory. Okay, what shall we say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall we not with him also, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Woo! Can you see? See, you've been predestined to have it all. Now he's talking about, look, he did all this. Do you think he's not going to give you healing? When you need help, do you think he's not going to help you? Do you think he's going to say, sometimes I say yes, sometimes I say no, sometimes? See, this we know. The church does not know these scriptures I just taught. They don't know them. They read them, but they don't have a concept because they, why? They have been preached a sin consciousness and not a righteous consciousness. See, that's why you can look down here and say, my God, I got glory in me. And because I have glory in me, God will do anything for me. All things are possible. Jesus Christ said all things are possible to him that believe it. Believe it. Jesus said that. Is that true or a lie? That there fits right here with all things. Hallelujah. You know, God will move as far as my faith can take me. And he can't move any further than my faith will take me. So if I limit my faith, God don't limit me, I do. But I can let my faith go. That's why we need to believe these things and meditate on these things, because there's places we need to go we ain't been yet. There's things that we need to believe. But you know what? It's all founded. Do you realize the things that I'm teaching are foundational principles, yet the church doesn't know them generally? They're hidden. This is foundational teaching. I'm not teaching some new way out stuff. This is about being born again. This is the basics. Yet the church world doesn't necessarily believe a lot of the basics. There's some that they believe, but a lot of them don't believe the basics. And what happens is this, and I found it happened. When I started believing this, people started saying, you know, he's way out there. He's teaching weird things. And he's, you know, as they said about Kenneth Hagin. But don't understand, you're in good company if you believe this, because that's why they ridiculed Jesus, because he talked about way out things and this was too much for them. Men who stay in their minds and not in their hearts have a hard time believing. And they'll think when you talk these things, why? It is too good to be true. It couldn't be. How could an old sinner be this? See, they see themselves in that light. So we're going to stop there this morning. If that's Paul, we'll pick up again. But you see, we've used these scriptures before, but now we're adding to it. But I want you to see the scriptural foundation. I'm not trying to pass something on to you that is not in scripture. It's here. It's sitting right in front of us. And you know what? It's like Brother Hagin said, you read the Bible sometimes. He said, it's almost like looking at a comic book, a superhero comic book. It's like, my God, look at this. But it is, it's true. You know, understand this. You didn't do nothing great to become like Jesus, but nothing. Nonetheless, he made you like that. He made you like him. God made you like Jesus. That's what he did. So let's accept it. You know, let's not fight it and sit it. Well, say, I don't deserve it. Who cares if I deserve it? My God, I you know what? If I looked at life, I don't deserve a thing. I deserved hell, but I ain't getting it. I've accepted that fact. No, Christians will accept that fact, but they won't accept all the rest of the good stuff. They just keep identifying. Accept the good stuff. No matter. Sure, you didn't deserve it. It's grace. It is definitely, when God said, when people say unmerited favor, that's not even a good term, because it is so unmerited and it's so much favor. It is so mind-blowing favor. It's mind-boggling. It's my, I mean, my, when you sit and talk about it, that's why when people, when they don't listen to your heart, You got to get this in your heart, because that's the only place this stuff can be grasped. Your head will try to talk you out. Your head will say things to you. It's like, have you looked in the mirror lately, you idiot? You didn't notice the limp that you have. You're saying you're healed. What's wrong with you, you crazy man? Jesus didn't heal you. If he healed you, why are you limping around? See, people will stand. They'll talk that because they don't understand how it works. They talk. We think of the glory of God in you. The glory. You have so much glory in you. Think about it. How could the Holy Spirit live in you and you not be full of glory? The Holy Ghost don't live any place there ain't glory. Hallelujah. And where he lives, there is glory. Whew. My God. You're the temple of God. If a person could walk in to the holies of holies that was on the earth in on that box, and it would kill them if they weren't the high priest. It would literally would. There's sometimes a high priest walked in and died because they weren't right. What kind of glory is in you that the Holy Ghost can live in you and it don't kill you? Do you ever think about that? Physical unsaved man couldn't stand in the presence of God. Yet in your spirit lives the Holy Spirit himself. Woo! You're full of glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for the glory that lives in us. A glory that is so incredible and so phenomenal. Lord God, I want to thank you this morning. Lord, I got glimpses of things this morning I never saw before. The glory is greater than I saw, I've ever known. Lord God, I want to thank you for revealing those things to us today and opening those things up to us. Lord God, so we can walk and live in this glory. Lord God, this earth needs glory bad. Hallelujah. And they need people who understand the glory that's in them, because that glory will influence others around us. We thank you, Father, for it. Thank you, Father God, that anybody that listens to this teaching, Lord God, that spirit of revelation would fall upon them in the name of Jesus. Lord, that their hearts would open to understand and comprehend the wonderful things that your Holy Spirit has brought out today. Lord God, glorify Jesus. Lord God, we know we can't have any of this stuff without Jesus Christ. If it had not been for his great work and what he did, Jesus, we honor you as you are the head of the church. You are the firstborn. We would have none of this had you not walked in the glory that you walked in. We thank you for all, every bit of it. In Jesus' name, amen.